Brother Van Dyke, Paul preached at midnight. Is this authority for us to do the same thing? And Brother Van Dyke said, sure, Alan, if you can raise the dead. And so you and I need to have an appreciation of that. It's good to be here. I'll say more about that later this week. But could I go ahead and answer two questions so you don't have to ask me? I'm 79 years of old, and this is my hair. And now let's get serious. What's the most important thing that happened on this earth? You stop and think about it. Isn't that amazing? November the 22nd. Was that 19... What year was that? I forget. I was in New Zealand when it was 63. What about July of 1969? One small step for mankind. What's the most important day? 1776? Waterloo? What's the most important day? You already know the answer, don't you? The most important day is when the plan that God had for the redemption of the world became reality. Peter in 2 Peter chapter 1 says that Jesus was the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world, Bill. When John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, you and I need to understand that that plan existed far before John the Baptist ever talking about a lamb doing away with sin. It was there before creation. And the most important time that ever happened was when God, having worked for 4,000 years or more to culminate the plan for the coming of Jesus, did away with all that he has done and brought in a brand new testament. A testament is a force after men are dead. And that old covenant really was, the handwriting and ordinances really was nailed to the cross. And that's when it all happened. And that's when the price for our redemption was paid. We're talking this week about messages from heaven. We've talked about the messages from the mount in the Bible class hours. This hour we're going to talk about messages from the cross. This evening we'll talk about messages from Gethsemane. And understand that's not chronological, but Luke is the only one who writes the gospel account, and Luke says, I'm writing it in the very order in which it happened. Might be better to talk about Gethsemane and then talk about the trial of Jesus and talk about the things that happened. And finally, tomorrow night, we'll talk about the tomb of Jesus. He ascends into heaven. We'll talk about the message from Pentecost. And then on Wednesday night, we'll talk about the message from the clouds when he comes back. Some of that's chronological. But in order to make the lessons fit what I perceive the audience will be, I can think of no better topic to discuss at this time, though all of them would be appropriate, than to talk about what happened at the cross. We'll come back and talk about the trials that he had gone through, what a mockery that was. They could not find any two people to ever agree any wrong he'd ever done in his life. That's not true about you, is it? He couldn't find two people ever mentioned anything wrong that he'd ever done. And yet they asked some people, connived it, brought about evil men who got up and lied about him. And he didn't really say, tear down this temple. That's not what he said. You and I need to understand that the trial itself was a mockery. But then he heads for the cross. I want to suggest to you that the message from the cross, the first message from that cross, is how much God loves the world. You know that? If I started quoting John 3:16, I would believe that almost every one of us, except the smallest of children and those who are in their second childhood and, you know, and they're 80 plus years of age, might not be able to finish it, but you knew it at one time, did you not? God so world. It's not that he loved the world. God so loved the world that he gave. If there's any story about that cross, it's the love of God. You know, when they stood at the foot of the cross and said, if you're the Son of God, come down off the cross and we'll believe you. When he cried out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, they said, he's calling on Elijah. Maybe Elijah will come and help him get off the cross. They didn't have a clue what was going on. And the Bible talked about those who passed by. He was crucified there on Golgotha. He was there being crucified, and there are those individuals who walked by and ignored the very critical, the most critical thing that would ever happen on this earth. And there were others who wagged their head in mockery, talking about this plaque that's over his head. He's the King of the Jews. What a joke that is as far as the Jewish leaders were concerned. And they mocked it because they'd spat in his face. They'd scourged him. And now he's hanging on that cross because God so loved the world. I doubt if there's a single one of us here. I'm confident there's not a single one of us who'd give our child to die for someone else. God so loved the world. And God could have, had God chosen that, would have violated the nature of God, but God could have positively answered the prayer of Jesus when he's prayed in Gethsemane, let this cup pass from me. Jesus could have said, Father, send those 10,000 angels that we sing about, send those legions of angels, so I'll just not have to endure this. But it didn't happen. And I want you to know that when you stand back and you look at the cross and you see him as he's there and there, the nails in his hands and in his feet, I want you to know it was not the nails that kept him there on the cross. In a moment's time, he could have petitioned the Father. He said that in Gethsemane. And what he said in Gethsemane could have transpired on the cross. Do you not know that I have the power to petition my Father, and my Father will bring it to an end right now? But there's that love that is being manifested there at the cross, and we've got to see the manifestation of that love. It's so easy for us to forget it. It's so easy for us not to understand what has transpired while he's there. They tried, they killed him in the cruelest way known. Crucifixion was not a Jewish thing. It was not necessarily a Roman thing. It was a thing that was copied from the Persians, who had figured out the worst way to ever make a man die is to crucify him. The Romans saw it and they thought, what a capital idea that is. We can destroy all of our enemies. In fact, in AD 70, when the Roman army came down and destroyed that temple and that city so that not one stone was left upon another, the Romans were capturing the Jews who were fleeing outside of the city on the days that where the gates were not locked. On the Sabbath day, they were always locked. But they were escaping. And they were being crucified until Josephus, a Jewish historian who was there, writes and said, they were crucifying 500 a day until they ran out of places to put crosses and ran out of wood to make the crosses from. It was the cruelest way for a man to die. You may have never considered the fact that sometimes it took individuals days to die on the cross. You didn't die because of loss of blood. You died because of suffocation. Young people, do you still have those monkey bars out in the playgrounds and everything? Is that what you still call them? Where you grab a hold of a bar here and another there and pull yourself up? Not to do a chin-up, but to hold yourself off the ground. And you can hold yourself there for a little while, and you can breathe real shallow while you're holding yourself there, but every now and then you have to just pull yourself up and get a deep breath because your body is screaming out, I need air. He was held by the nails that were driven through his hands. And they crucified him. I want you to understand all that transpired there. And understand it's a message of how much God loves you. How much does He love you? Will you stand at the foot of the cross and hear the first words Jesus uttered on the cross? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. While he's on the cross, there are two times he uses the word Father. The first words that he utters on the cross and the last words he uttered on the cross have to do with our Father which art in heaven. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They should have. Had he not preached to them? Had he not said to those religious leaders that you are like a whited sepulchre? Had he not said, you generation of vipers? Had not John the Baptist said, how shall you escape the damnation of hell? You and I need to understand. He'd given his life and spent it there in front of them and manifested his deity. And he talked to them about how they had elevated their traditions above the plans of God. And because of their traditions, they had ignored the very things God had said. And by the keeping of those traditions, they had made null and void the commandments of God. What do you mean, Lord? They don't know what they're doing. But Jesus wanted them to be saved. If I'd been there, if you had been there, would you not been pleading out to God, God, reward these men in kind? Father, you've said that if we sow to the flesh, we will of the flesh reap corruption. And you have said, Father, that every transgression and disobedience receives the just recompense of reward. I have been wrong. God, open up the windows of heaven and pour out your wrath. And that's not what he said. In the Greek, there's a tense that indicates an action that was done again and again. Jesus said, the Greek says, and some of the more accurate Greek translations say, he was saying, Father, forgive them. He pulls himself up against those nails. And instead of crying out in pain and agony like we would have done when we're suffering at such a time like that, he chose while hanging on that cross to say, Father, forgive them. And then he said it again and again and again. I don't know how many times he said it, but he said it so often that when the divine record is written, Jesus was saying, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And we need to hear in those words him praying about us. Think about the blunders you've made in your life. Think about the things that you're ashamed of that you hope others never hear about. Think about those individuals that you've hurt, the words that you've said. Think about all the things that have transpired in your life. And Jesus says, you didn't know what you were doing. I cannot imagine how those who drove the nails in his hands, how those who spat in his face, I cannot imagine how anybody who saw all the things that were transpiring on that day would not have been filled with grief once they saw what they have done. Look what we've done. We've killed the Son of God. But they didn't know. And Jesus' prayer for them is God's prayer, is Jesus' prayer for you to that Father He didn't know what he was doing, Father. Forgive them. You know what it's like to be crucified? He's human. And he cried out, I thirst. These next several that we give of the things that he said on the cross are not in any particular order. He said, I'm thirst. He's a human. I know not what it was like to have been the Word in the beginning. I do not know what it was like to be the one through whom all things were made, and nothing was made on this earth except it was made through Jesus, John chapter 1, verse 2 and 3. I know not what it's like to be able to be there in and equal with God, but he lays aside all of that and takes upon himself the form of a servant. For as much then as the children are flesh and blood, that's us. He took on himself the same. And that's exactly what happened. And he tasted death for us. And because he has suffered being tempted, he's able to help those of us who are tempted. But he's human. And he's dying of thirst. When the doctor says, we're doing a test in the morning, don't drink anything after midnight. You thirsty the next morning? What about when you get to the doctor's office and they'd say, well, we're running behind in doing these tests. It may be an hour or so before you do the test. And all of a sudden, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the last thing we know Jesus had to drink was in the commemoration of the starting of the Lord's Supper. And now it's 3 o'clock in the next afternoon. And the dryness of your mouth plus the loss of all of that body fluid because of the scourging that he had endured and the loss of his blood, of the blood that he had. Now he's there and he's human and he cries out, I thirst. And they tried to give him some pain medication. Wouldn't you have said gladly? But no, he refused it. Because he wanted us to know how much he loves us. He's on the cross. And he sees his mother. You will see the humanity of Jesus. You know how you feel about your mother. I think it's rather ironic that these football players, whenever after they say, I thank God, I want to thank my mama. They almost never say, my daddy. It's always mother. What a precious jewel she was. You want to have a Bible thought, lesson? If God had to pick somebody on this earth to be the mother of Jesus, which young lady would he pick today? And read her life and her knowledge of the Bible. And whenever the angel announces to her readiness to obey God. And Jesus grew up in that kind of a home. And you know, and she had the responsibility of raising the Son of God. And so when the devil said, turn these stones into bread. It's not that God just zapped into his head in some miraculous sort of way, man shall not live by bread alone. No, if it happened to him that way, then he was not tempted like I was. God's never zapped anything into my head. You understand what I'm saying? It's a matter of feeding ourselves on the Word of God. But there had to be that mother and perhaps that father in that very home where Jesus was reared. And Jesus was taught, his mother taught him, man shall not live by bread alone. And parents, especially those of you who are parents of young children, need to look at the world that's out here and be placing them in the heart of these little children that are 3 and 4 and 5 and 7 and 9 and 12 years of age. Those very words from God, so that when the devil comes into their life and brings temptation, there will be that mother who has taught them, man shall not live by bread alone. And what else did she teach him? Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. What else did she teach him? You know, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God. He taught him about serving God and about worshiping God. And that's exactly what's happening on the cross. And he loves that mother, and he says, "Behold your son." And he looks to John, and he says to John, "And John, behold your mother." Widows are so vulnerable on this earth. Those of you who are widows know what I'm talking about. I talked to a widow yesterday from the Bahamas, and she talked about her husband's dying. She said, "I didn't even know how to write a check. He took care of every bit of that. Now I find myself just almost helpless in my life, trying to do all of these things that I thought I'd never have to do." And his mother's going to be a widow with other children, but those children don't even believe Jesus is the Messiah. John chapter 7 said, "And his own brothers did not believe in him." And so he says, "John, take care of my mother." He could have come off that cross and taken care of his mother the rest of his life and the rest of her life. You know why he didn't? "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me, for the Bible tells me so. And on that cross, he showed his love. Can I make an application? We've got to hurry. You are lovable. You like what you see when you look in the mirror? You look at yourself and think, it started in kindergarten. I couldn't even pass sand pile, you know. I'm just worthless, you know. I can't even get that sand. It's 3 years in kindergarten. You understand what I'm talking about? And everybody laughed at me, and they gave me a nickname, and I hated that nickname. And it stuck with me the rest of my life. And when I see those folks I was in school with, you know, when I was in junior high, they said, "Do you remember when you did?" And they talk about the worst thing you've ever done. You know what I'm talking about? And all of a sudden you grow up with an unbelievable complex that says, "I'm not worth anything on this earth." And almost every person I've ever known in any counseling situation has a sense of worthlessness. "I'll never amount to anything. I was not my mom's favorite child, you know, and my dad, you know, I wish he'd done this. I wish my I went to school, and I'm telling you, here I sit, and I'm a miserable wreck. I'm trying to get a job, and I can't get a job, and I've lost the job, and everybody at the job is better than I am. I'm telling you, I am worthless on this earth." I want to tell you something. The message of the cross is that you are loved. And I don't care. I don't care what other people have said about you. It doesn't matter. And you may not love yourself, but I want you to know the Creator of this world loves you. And on that cross, with Jesus crying out to God, God could have saved his son. But instead, God chose to save you. And that's what you're worth. Second message from the cross. A message of forgiveness of wrongs that you've done. Guilt. He's on the cross. You're talking about two worthless guys being crucified on either side of them. And at first, both of them hurling accusations. One of those thieves says, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." I think the prayer of some of us would have been, I'm not fit. Lord, please forget me when you come. But the Lord looked at a man that the world despised and said to him, today you'll be with me in a paradise. That's the message. And when Jesus, understanding that the only way that a mankind could have be saved was by the shedding of his own blood, he was willing to endure not just the rejection of the people of Nazareth, or not just the rejection of the Jewish nation, or rejection by the 12 apostles in Gethsemane, or the rejection by Peter, or by the rejection of almost all mankind. Jesus was willing to endure what he said on that cross, Father, why have you forsaken me? Because that's how much he wants you to be in heaven, and that's how much of your sins he wants to forgive. And oh, how marvelous it is to know those very thoughts. I wish we had time to talk about it. It's not by the blood of bulls and goats. When Solomon dedicated the temple, if my memory holds correct, and Jim, it's not like it used to be, but when Solomon dedicated that temple, he offered 23,000 lambs. How much blood is there? And thousands of cattle, the blood of cattle, blood of bulls and goats. But it's not by the blood of bulls and goats. Without the shedding of blood, Hebrews 9:22 says there's no redemption. But it's not by that blood. And whatever you've done, God will forgive you. I don't have time to develop it, but can I make the point, the application from that? You are forgivable. Listen the next 2 or 3 minutes and it might really help you in life. Stop carrying the guilt of your past around and let it destroy your presence. Before I became a Christian, or early in our marriage, when I was a much younger and a much stupider than I am, or last year, or last week, I said something and I did something that just destroyed everybody around me, and my heart is broken. I want you to know that you're forgivable. Forgive yourself. He promised, their sins will I remember no more. Jeremiah 31 verse 34 says, there's to come that time, and that's when that New Testament is given, when there'll be no remembrance of any sin. And you need to understand that. And bury the past. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. And an old man of sin who is crucified with him has been buried with him. And if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Quit treating yourself like you're that old creation. Live for the day and quit living in the past about past mistakes. And the third message from the cross is simply a question. Where Where did you lay your cross down? Where and when did you lay your cross down? Jesus said, if any man will follow me, let him take up his cross. Let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And there was that time when you were a young Christian that you used to really be involved in the church. But sometimes we develop an attitude that it's just I've done it all the same. I've just done it over and over and over again, and I'm not where I used to be. And there was a church in Ephesus that Jesus saw in the book of Revelation, said, you've left your first love. Adam, can I describe to you what first love is? Godly man that I knew many, many years ago, 40 plus years ago, was teaching the book of Revelation. And I'll just use you and Leah, use your name and her name. And on your honeymoon, you and Leah were out walking. And it was cool, and she didn't have a jacket on. And you took your jacket off and said, honey, you look so cold. Here, take my jacket. And you put your arm around her and said, I just don't want you to be cold. That's first love. How many years you've been married? You're out walking right now, tonight. Woman, have you got brain enough to bring your own jacket with you? That's first love. And to another church, he said, do your first works. Don't lay your cross down. And if you've laid it down, pick it up again. You remember when you came out of the baptistry? You remember the vows, the promises you made God? Do you remember how thankful you were that you knew the truth and that God had forgiven you of your sins? It was nearly 70 years ago that happened in my life. Jim, I remember it like it just happened. And I was determined I was never going to sin again. I was going to study the Bible every day, and I was going to pray every day, and I was going to be sinlessly perfect like good folks are. And then all of a sudden, that fervor dies. And if you've laid your cross down, you may have been in the church 50 years. Take up that cross like you had it when you first picked it up, when you came out of that baptistry, even before you carried your cross, you crucified yourself, and now you're carrying your cross every day. And the cross is an instrument of death. It's not a gold thing you place around your neck. It's where you die. And I'm asking you today, if at one time you were a fervent Christian and you've wandered away from God and your devotion to God is not what it used to be, renew that devotion. Remember the time the doors of the building were never closed, were never open, that you were not here? Remember how you used to be involved in the church? Remember how you used to read the Bible? Remember how you used to enjoy being around God's people? And now your life is just so full of junk, you don't have time to deal with all of that. Take up your cross. And return to Him. Because He loves you, and He who has forgiven you before will forgive you again. And somebody says, I haven't taken up my cross. How do you do that? Get rid of self. Jesus said, deny yourself. And when on the day of Pentecost, those who had spat in His face and those who had driven the nails in His hands, at least in part, some representative of them said, we've killed the Son of God. What shall we do? And the answer given to those individuals who believed that Jesus was the Son of God. You do believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You wouldn't be here. Was to repent. And every one of you be baptized for the remission of your sins. And that loving, forgiving blood that was shed there at Golgotha will be shed for you, was shed for you, and it'll redeem you today. All we need to know is, do you believe Jesus is the Son of God? And this day you can be baptized to wash away your sins. That's what a song of invitation is all about. But it's also a time for those whose devotion to Jesus has been lukewarm to come and to say to brethren, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for the influence I've had in this church. I'm sorry I've been a negative thing. And I promise you, I'm going to take up my cross again today. If you're subject to this invitation, come to the front right now and let us know how we can help you. As together we stand and sing. Will you come?